Grace and peace to each one in the name of Jesus, that precious name. I am privileged to greet you in that great name. Thank you, Brother Nathan, for your prayers. We'll consider the message prayed for and look to the Lord to speak to our hearts. You know, I was thinking, one of the things we don't do enough in life in our time is meditate. We could just stop and meditate on what we've heard already today and meditate on that for a couple hours and we'd be blessed for it. But we'll continue here with the service. If you would turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2 for our text today. And I want to extend a hearty welcome to all and especially to our visitors. It's a joy to have you with us. Have a fellowship meal afterwards here and hope you can all join and we have some rich fellowship, hopefully, around the Lord Jesus. Now, you probably beat me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm still turning there. 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 1. I plan to read to verse 10 and largely focus on verse 8. Here this morning, and my title for the message is Lifting Up Holy Hands. So starting in chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles, in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Paul, holy man of God, spake as he was moved by the Holy Ghost. And the interpretation here in this passage is not up to me and it's not up to us this morning. God had specific things in mind when he had Paul write these down. So I am hopeful and I'm praying for that I can speak the word of God this morning. I have no words of myself to offer, but I am looking to God, to his word, and hope to minister the word to you and to keep our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the focus of the scriptures. If we lose focus on Jesus, our religion is meaningless. So to the extent that we can be in him and him in us and his word in us, to that extent we can have a vibrant, healthy life in him. Look at how the words here, how they're tied together. Verse 1, we have the word therefore, building off of what was spoken before. Verse 3, the word for. Verse 4, who. Verse 5, for. And verse 6 again, who. And 7, whereunto. Verse 8, therefore. Verse 9, in like manner. And but which in verse 10. So it's all tied together. But like I said, verse 8 is my theme verse here this morning. Sometimes it helps me when I'm not quite sure how to understand a verse, a passage of scripture. Sometimes it helps me to interpret it into the opposite or say the opposite. And if we do that in verse 8, we say the opposite of what the scripture is saying and have that in contrast, that might help us to get the picture. Verse 8, saying the opposite. I will that men form their own private domains, living for sin and self in violence and unbelief. Can you see how the Christian life, in contrast to that, can be a beautiful thing? And in verse 9, I'm not planning to spend a lot of time in verse 9 and 10, but touch on it a little bit. It does say, in like manner also. So it's definitely tied together in the same spirit as verse 8. And I do believe it's speaking to gender specific here. Oftentimes when Scripture speaks to men, it's speaking to humanity in general. Here it says to men, and it follows with the women. So I tend to believe that he's addressing genders specifically here. Now, it doesn't mean that there isn't a good deal of overlap. The same things that he directs men to, women are directed into as well. And in like manner also, that men also take verse 9 for themselves, there's also principles there for us as men. Verse 9, saying the opposite there again. In like manner, also that women adorn themselves in gaudy apparel, being loud and boisterous, giving much attention to expensive and showy adornments. Now, these things are things that, as people in the flesh, we tend to go towards. Men tend to want to take things into their own control. Just you know, it's me taking control here, and I'm going to push and shove, and I'm going to do whatever I have to do to get things where I want them to be. Me coming across in that way. That's the tendency for men. And to fall into wrath and doubting or not believing the best of others, being suspicious of others, and all the time operating that way. This morning, God is giving us beautiful instructions. The Scriptures are addressing the destructive nature, natural tendencies of men and women. What does it mean to lift up holy hands? How do we know if our hands are holy? Let's talk about the heart for a little bit, and then we'll get to the hands eventually. I wonder if anybody here this morning has a stethoscope. Probably didn't bring a stethoscope along to work. Maybe somebody did. I wonder if maybe Joel Martin did. If we would bring Joel up here and he would go up and down the line, finding out if you have a heart, putting a stethoscope to your chest, and do you have a heart? Does this brother have a heart? Does this girl have a heart? He would find a heart in every one of you. He would find a heart, and it would be thumping, thump, thump, some faster, some slower, most probably slower than mine, and maybe a little calmer. But everybody would have a heart that would be beating. And there would be only one. All of one and only one. Now, when he would bring that stethoscope down to your chest and listen to your heart, those sound waves traveling up that little cable or cord or whatever you want to call it, those sound waves are going to give information on the health of your heart. But they will say nothing. Those sound waves will have nothing to say about the condition of your heart spiritually, about the true spiritual condition of your heart. That stethoscope will not be able to tell Brother Joel anything about the spiritual condition of your heart. Now, if Jesus would come here this morning, he wouldn't even need a stethoscope. He wouldn't even need to put his hand on your chest to see if you have a heart. He might do that, and if he did, it would be a kind and caring touch. But he could tell you just what your heart is like. He has already given us words in the Scriptures about your heart and mine. But as he would go up and down the rows, he would find some hearts that are washed. And he would find some hearts that are not washed. He would find some hearts that are clean. And he would find some hearts that are unclean. What is your heart like this morning? What heart would Jesus find in you? What heart is he finding in you? There's several scriptures that I want to look to, Matthew 15, 18 to 20, out of the heart of man. We all have a heart. Again, one heart, no more and no less. And if there's a problem with your heart, physically, there's a real problem. I haven't experienced it yet, but I sense that when people get to the point where they realize they have a problem with the heart, it's a serious deal. Why is it? We all know that life will not continue without a heart that's working. And we all know that if one heart fails, there's no backup heart in there. It's only that one. Now, in modern days, they have gotten to do some transplants and that sort of thing, but we're not speaking of that. Our heart is precious. Our heart, for there to be life, it must be working. And spiritually, the same. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. I'll turn it over with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 to 18. As is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. This isn't a very bright commentary on humanity. And this is speaking of every single person, every man, woman, and child. Very sad commentary on the crowning of God's creation. This morning, when Jesus would come to your heart and check out your heart, would he find a heart that's alive and well and washed and clean? Or would he find a heart defiled? To the defiled heart, he would say, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open unto me, I will come unto him and sup with him, and he with me. The invitation is there this morning by the words of Jesus and by his drawing power and the Holy Ghost and by my words based off of Scripture. The invitation is to open your heart to Jesus for that cleansing by his precious blood shed on the cross for you and for me and for all of humanity. There's one heart in every person, and every person's heart is basically the same. As I understand it, every heart is the same. Bent on sin, bent on self, deceived, corrupt, headed for destruction. Every heart, not a single exception. And there's one solution in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his blood. That's the solution, the only solution. If there was not that one, there is no other. If you accept not that one, there is no other. And if you have committed only lesser sins, if you have not done those great big sins that you hear about out there, the only reason is because of the protections that God has placed in your life. Protections of godly parents, protections of a good school perhaps, protections of church, caring people around you, perhaps a fairly good government that we have that is outstanding when you look at the world governments as far as dealing with corruption and dealing with evildoers. If it was not for all the protections that we have in this world, we would not find ourselves any better off than the worst of sinners. But there's one solution. And it's an all-sufficient solution. An all-encompassing solution. There's nothing beyond what your need is. The needs you have. Jesus has the complete answer. When you have run to Him and fallen upon Him and been broken and washed, there is nothing more. The cleansing is complete. I urge you, if you have not experienced that cleansing, to be real with the sinfulness of your own heart this morning and to look to Jesus. Just for a bit, we will look at the arch enemy of our souls. And already this morning in Job, we got a window into what he's up to and the hatred he has for godliness and how he's out to destroy. And I actually want to look at two more passages that will expand our window and help us to see and know and understand the problems of this world, the problems of our own heart, why we find ourselves where we are. Turn with me to Isaiah 14, if you would. Won't spend a lot of time there. Just read it for a little bit. Isaiah 14, 12 to 15. Isaiah 14, 12 to 15. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. What a tremendous example of pride and self-will and taking things into his own hands and coming against good authority, God himself, and all his goodness, and coming against him in rebellion and wanting to rise up against him. That right there is the beginning of pride and rebellion and sin on this earth. Now let's turn to Revelation 12. Revelation 12, 7 to 12. Revelation chapter 12, 7 to 12. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Now listen to verse 12. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Where are we this morning? We're on this earth. We're on the very earth that this verse is speaking about. And it says, woe. Have you considered that? Woe. Have you been real with that? Woe. Have you experienced that? Woe in your own heart. Have you experienced the sorrow when you realize the sinfulness of your heart? Have you looked at, will you or will you not allow the devil to have his way with you? Have you taken an honest look at that? Back to our passage in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2 we were at. Humanity has a tremendous problem. I'm not making that up this morning. We just read about it. It says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. And here we have the answer to that woe. Verse 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. We would be trapped. We would be bound. We would be hopeless without a solution if it were not for Christ Jesus. But he came to be a ransom for all. All. That includes you. He came a ransom for all. What was the ransom that was paid? How was it paid and to whom? We can get wrapped up in those questions. But here's the great, wonderful truth. A ransom has been paid for you. Now it's up to you. Will you accept that ransom? Will you believe it? Will you get up and walk out of that prisoner camp, believing the ransom's been paid? Now the devil didn't get any richer by the ransom. Most certainly not. He didn't benefit by it. He's trembling and fearful and angry. And he knows he has a short time. And he wants to get you. But he knows that as long as your faith is firmly on Jesus, he cannot touch you. He knows that. He might affect your life. He might make things hard for you. He might destroy things around you that are dear to you. But he cannot get your heart. Job's victory, I agree, it was won in the battle. But it was also won beforehand. The foundational things that Job needed to win when the devil came against him, those foundational things were there before the day he was attacked. His faith in God, his looking at life in the right way, believing that he didn't have to understand everything, believing and knowing that God was good and God was right and whatever God did was right, and that the turnaround and curse God and die would never be the answer, no matter how bad things got. He knew that there was no plan B religion if the true religion failed. There was no back door. And as the tapestry was being created above him, he only saw the underside and didn't look very pretty. He believed that on the top side, where God could see it, something beautiful was being made. Now you and I, can we find ourselves there? When life doesn't make sense? When life looks anything but beautiful? When it looks like it's all messed up? I can't make any sense of it. Are you able to believe that on the top side, God is making something beautiful? And someday you will be able to go and see that top side. And are you willing for now to just see the underside and be content and believe and walk with God? If you're here this morning and you're among the redeemed, your heart is washed, you have experienced the cleansing blood of Jesus, then this can be your testimony. This is your testimony. If it's not fully, it can be. And if you have not experienced this, this is for you. Complete in Thee, O work divine. God's all in Thee, O Christ, is mine. Thy blood hath pardon bought for me, and I am now complete in Thee. Complete in Thee, no more shall sin. Thy grace hath conquered, reign within. Thy voice shall bid the tempter flee, and I shall stand complete in Thee. Complete in Thee, each once applied, and no good thing to me denied. Since Thou my portion, Lord, wilt be, I ask no more complete in Thee. Dear Savior, when before Thy bar all tribes and tongues assembled are, among Thy chosen will I be, at Thy right hand complete in Thee. Yea, justified, condemned no more, and sanctified, made clean and pure, Thy blood hath pardon bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Hallelujah. Is that your testimony this morning? If not, it can be. Jesus is knocking on your heart, inviting you to open up, allow Him in, and dine with Him, and have fellowship with Him, and be made all things new. If you have been buried with Christ, cleansed and forgiven, raised to new life, a new creation in Christ Jesus, washed by the blood of the Lamb, now you are holy. Now you are holy. Now you are a saint. That's what saint means, simply holy, sanctified, cleansed. You've been washed. Your sins are taken away. If your heart is holy, your mind is holy, and your eyes are holy, and your feet are holy, and your hands are holy. That's how we have holy hands. You had no holy hands to lift up before. Now you do. Now you're able to see the world around you in a different way. The needs around you, maybe very close to you, no longer needs to move you to wrath and doubting. Lifting up holy hands. The word hands, if you look up hand in dictionary.com, it has about 150 definitions for the word hand, and most of those are used figuratively. We use hand figuratively all the time. Even in Scripture, not as much there, but some. Matthew 6:3, and when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. John 3:35, the Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. Acts 4:28, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Romans 13:12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Now some take this passage to say that in prayer men's hands should be elevated in an elevated position. And I'm not here to say that that's not the case. If you feel led to raise your hands in prayer or in worship, feel very free to do so. I'm not in any way saying that shouldn't be done. It can easily be abused, especially in public settings. But if you can do it in a pure heart, most certainly feel free to do so. I myself am blessed sometimes when I'm singing with you and worshiping, and my mind may be wandering a little bit. I see a brother just in worship, and he's raising his hand to God and worshiping and singing. And that helps me to zero my attention back in and enter that spirit of worship also. And that's a blessing. But I would like to say this morning that the meaning here is much deeper. And I would like to face on the deeper need or the deeper meaning. Now that you have experienced that glorious solution that Jesus has offered, you've experienced Him, His cleansing, His renewal, and all things are created new in you. Now that you've experienced that, the needs of the world around you bring a different reaction than what they did before when you were in the flesh. Those needs Now you face them this way. If you are, according to the scripture, praying everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now everything is done with prayer and in prayer and through prayer. Your daily life is bathed in prayer. Always with hearts turned to the Father in willing servanthood and in patient faith. Not boastful, not forceful, not if anybody's going to do it, I have to do it and push your way through and just fix stuff in life in a carnal way. Not that way. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. The cares you have, give them to God in prayer. And then lifting up holy hands, whether literally or figuratively. Your hands are holy. You have the needs in your own heart and life have been met in Christ. And you're able to offer your hands in service to God while you're praying. So in your prayers, you're giving it to God, worshiping Him, bringing those needs to Him, bringing the lost and dying world to God. And in all of that, your hands are lifted up in prayer. In God, what is there for me to do? Hands are the symbol of human action. Are your hands offered up to God in your prayers? Are you willing? If God says, yes, I know, the need is real. Now I want you to go and face it and do something about it. By my Spirit, by my Word. When Jesus said, I will build my church, He was planning to do it with your help. His church will not be built with a bunch of people that will have no part in laboring. I'll state that again. When Jesus said, I will build my church, He was planning to do it with your help. Are you available? Are you willing? We've already taken care of the needs of our own hearts. We've addressed that. Now we can look at one that's taken care of, at the needs around us, at the needs in your family, the needs in your community, the needs in your church, and from there on out. When things aren't taken care of at home, how can we go abroad and take answers when those answers haven't been applied to our own life? The American Rock Salt Company in Western New York mines up to 20,000 tons of salt every day. It's a giant salt mine, one of many around the country. And they take this salt, they bring it out with their conveyors and their machines and however they bring it out. And they load it on train cars and trucks and whatnot all, and they take it to places. And they stockpile. They put it into big piles. I passed a salt shed on our way to church this morning. And there's a bunch of salt in it. We haven't needed much this winter on the roads. There's a bunch of salt in it. But that salt's purpose was never to be stockpiled in a nice tidy place inside a building. The objective for the salt from the moment it was mined was to get it spread out very thinly, but thick enough, just enough to take care of the need where it's applied. As believers, as blood-washed saints, God calls us to the same. Not to be stockpiled, not to be piled in a neat place and felt good about. We can feel pretty good about the winter if we have a good pile of salt, right? And it's okay. But as long as the salt stays in the shed, all it has done is cost people money. It hasn't gotten anything done. If we obey Jesus' teachings, we are the salt of the earth. That word obey is maybe not so popular a word today for various reasons. But I'm going to embrace it. The scripture uses it. It says in 2 Thessalonians 1:8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 2:8, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath. So you're going to obey something. All of us will obey. Unrighteousness unto death, or Jesus unto life. All of us will obey a master. And when we obey Jesus, our heart's been cleansed, and it has affected our minds, our feet, our hands, and made all things holy and pure. Then we are the salt of the earth. Are you being salt in your life? Are you being salt to your brother and your sister? Are you being salt in your family? Are you being salt in the church where Jesus has you? Are you being salt at the workplace? Sometimes we can look at, well, if we're supposed to be salt, we should all be scattering. Not necessarily. There's a lot of needs around us. There's a lot of ways that God can use you and me to affect the unbelieving world right where we're at. Even if we are in Lancaster County with a higher concentration of Christians, the needs are still great. You know they are. I know they are. And there's so many ways to reach the world right where we're at. Later today, when we go home, we will return to approximately 40-something homes. We would take Jesus with you. Tomorrow alone, we will go to dozens of workplaces and interact with hundreds, if not thousands, of people and travel thousands of miles collectively. Well, we all commit ourselves to being salt wherever we go. The interactions we make, whether face-to-face or electronically. Right now, we have of our people in Ethiopia, in Ghana, in, I believe, still in Nicaragua, in Florida, in Alaska. We have lots and lots and lots of opportunities to be salt. Are we faithful? Prayer. We don't meditate enough. Neither do we pray enough. I don't know about you, but I don't pray enough. And I'm saying yes, Lord, to His word this morning and desiring to be more faithful in prayer. I find it easier as I go through the daytime, maybe think a prayer and just send a prayer to God in my thought life and other times maybe speak out loud for a little bit. But have that prayerful attitude and mentality and a God focus day in, day out, I believe that's very central to being a praying people. I find it a little harder to have focused times of prayer. And I'm saying yes, Lord, to that this morning. I want to face all that I face, every need, with prayer, lifting up holy hands. That's what He's calling us to this morning. When you're tempted to wrong, pray. When your spouse disappoints you, pray. If you have an erring child, pray. When you face sickness, pray. When you're meeting with someone, pray. When someone needs comfort, pray. When you rub shoulders with an ungodly coworker, pray. And the list could go on and on. I'm not saying you always need to stop and talk out loud to God, but pray in your heart. Pray in your mind. Send prayers to God. Pray unceasingly. And have those holy, blood-washed hands lifted up to God. Then that'd be literally. But your heart. You're lifting your hands to God as a willingness. God, what would You have me do in this? God, it's Your problem, but I'm Your servant. If you have a way for me to go and serve you in this need, here's my hands. I'm willing. Pray unceasingly with that mentality and reality in your heart. When we faithfully pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, God moves. Don't take matters in your own hands. Don't feel like if this is going to be fixed, I'm going to have to do it. Give it to God. God has countless ways to fix any problem. But He may call on you to do your part, and He may not. And if you do your part, or if you're not called to do anything, you've given it to God, and God hasn't directed you into part of the solution here, other than in prayer, then you don't need to suffer guilt. Why didn't I do more? Why didn't this work out? I should have just somehow done something that this wouldn't have turned out the way it did. There's rest, my people. There's rest in this. Praying with hands offered to God, willing to do what He calls to do, willing to accept if things don't work out, if that's just the way it has to be. I've done my part, and it's in God's hands. There's rest in that. And now we come to, in like manner also, verse 9. In like manner also. So the women aren't exempt from this approach. And the modesty, the rest of the list there, that's tied right in to this approach and this reality. So, you may be thinking, if I say lifting up holy hands isn't really meant to be taken literally, then you should probably be saying, well, why would we take modest apparel literally? Or the other things here, why would we take that literally? Well, it's pretty easy to have our hearts in the right place where we're willing to serve and figuratively our hands are lifted up to God. We're willing to go, ready to stay, whatever God calls for. And our heart is in it. And we're ready to serve. And we're fulfilling this, verse 8. Doing this while praying doesn't make me fulfill anything in this verse. If my heart is right and I do it, praise God. But the heart is really what matters in both verses. But it's impossible for you, dear sisters. It's impossible to be, let's go back to where I read the opposite. In like manner also that women adorn themselves. And again, I'm doing this myself. I'm making it opposite just to give the contrast. That women adorn themselves in gaudy apparel, being loud and boisterous, giving much attention to expensive and showy adornments. It's impossible to have that on the outside and have the inside meek, quiet, modest, sincere. Do you understand what I'm saying? The heart is really what matters. In either one of these, if we do the outward and our heart isn't attached to it, there's no goodness in that. There's no glory for God in that. In all of it, it must start in the heart. And then it will, all of us, men and women alike, it will affect the way we live. It will affect the way we appear. It will affect the way we carry ourselves. It will affect every area of our life. Wrapping it up here, has the saving grace of Jesus done its complete work in your life? Just asking that question again. If Jesus came to you this morning, after Joel checked your heart and made sure it's pumping and beating and doing its job, Jesus would come along and he would determine, is that heart really healthy spiritually? What would Jesus say about it? What Joel would say is important. That your heart is healthy and it's strong and it's beating. That's a wonderful thing. But what really matters is what Jesus says about your heart. Has it been washed? Has it been cleansed? Has it been made complete and whole and holy? Perhaps you're sitting here and thinking, well, yeah, I've tried, I think so. That's okay. If you're unsure, or if you're still struggling, perhaps you're a bruised reed or a smoking flax, Jesus, in a very gentle and kind way, would never bruise that reed further. He would never quench that flax, get rid of the smoke. He would rather fan the flames. And if you're just a little unsure where you stand this morning, Jesus will fan the flames for you. And he's calling you to just give your all. If there's anything you're holding back, any area of life that perhaps hasn't been surrendered to the Lord Jesus, and there's a bit of uncleanness in there, take heart. Jesus will clean you every whit, altogether, make you completely whole. Just surrender whatever part you may be holding back. And you too can experience that glorious freedom, that glorious washing, the making of all things new in Christ. That full surrender. Where you can embrace holy living. And your hands are offered up to God. The problems around you no longer discourage you. They need no longer overwhelm you. They need no longer drive you to be critical and cynical and unbelieving of other people. But rather esteem them highly in love and be there for them. In nurturing and blessing and exhorting and guiding and encouraging. Can you this morning say, I will no longer be critical. I will no longer be a fault finder, but I will pray, lifting up holy hands. I will no longer be a habitual complainer, but I will pray, lifting up holy hands. I will no longer walk about feeling sorry for myself. I will pray, lifting up holy hands. I will pray, lifting my hands to God in service. Yes, the needs are real. Yes, people don't always do what they should, what I wish they would. But I will face life God's way, praying always, everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. God bless you.
Thank you, brother, for challenging us concerning our hearts and our hands. Are they holy? Psalm 24, verse 3 says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. That's what we all want, isn't it? To receive the blessing from the Lord. And then we can have the assurance that someday we will ascend into the hill of the Lord and stand in the holy place and be in the presence of the Lord for eternity. That's the place I believe we all want to go. and a place we all want to be, but it starts here and now. Does anyone have any further comment or response to the message? Raise your hand. Someone got a microphone to you. Brother Ken.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Brother Ephraim. This is such a blessed encouragement. And why do we need to pray? Be always praying, because if we are really interested in what God wants to do and how He wants it done, we need His direction. We need His guidance in our own lives and then as we go through life. And I guess my mind was... I had to think of in the book Long Road Home that Pablo wrote. There was one chapter in there that talked about how that a man came in their driveway, walked in their driveway one day, and he met with them and he said, "Let's pray." That's the first thing he said was, "Let's pray." And he prayed with his dad, with Pablo's dad and family there, and he was with them, I think, during the night. And the next day, he was ready to leave, and he said, "Let's pray again." And there were several different times he seemed to be just a prayerful man. And then he left, and it all of a sudden dawned on him they never even asked his name. And they figured it was an angel. And never saw him again. And he was just a blessing to them, spiritual blessing. And anyway, just the amount of prayer, the amount of the importance of prayer in that person's or being's life, spoke to me. You know, so many times we, at least for myself, I underestimate the need for prayer.
Yeah, amen. May we learn from that. I feel like I also need to grow in being connected with the Lord continually. And as it says, 1 Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. But to have our hearts set on things above rather than on things on the earth.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.